You all might not be aware, but did you know that it is unlikely, not impossible by any means, but unlikely that any of us here have ever actually seen a sunrise or a sunset? The sunrise actually occurs at the very, very brief moment when the uppermost edge of the sun appears on the astronomical horizon. Does anybody here know exactly when that occurs, when you're looking at a sunrise or a sunset? The sunset is actually the very last appearance of the edge of the sun for the day. This morning, the edge appeared at 6.05 a.m. And this evening, it will disappear at 9.13 a.m. or p.m., excuse me. It is so precise that we can calculate what time that's going to be each day for centuries to come. And it is so certain that we take it for granted every day. Did you ever get up in the morning and not expect that the sun was going to come up? Of course not. We live in an ordered world. There's no question about that, is there? I mean, what we actually see as a sunrise is really the sun continuing to rise, not that little brief moment. But we can calculate what that brief moment is going to be every single day, when it's going to come up, when it's going to come down. Life itself could not possibly exist without order. And society could not function without it. God created a world of order and of structure with rules that govern both nature and man. Because without it, there is only chaos or anarchy. It's required in every aspect of all creation. Do you know any part of life that is not subject to some order and structure? From the very existence of time and space to your time and place, from the grandeur of our galaxy to the simplicity of our very family, order and structure are either decreed by God or commanded by God. The one must obey, and the other most certainly should obey. Now, we are to learn this unavoidable truth from our youngest days, that there is order and structure in this world. And God provided parents to accomplish that task from our earliest and youngest days. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. We're not going to cover all these today. We're just going to kind of dip our feet in the water, in fact, today. But let's get started. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now there are studies out there that indicate that children are not able to think in abstract thought until they're about 11 years old. Prior to that, they think in concrete terms, primarily connecting words with actions and requiring more simple and direct instruction. Now, even if these studies are wrong about that age, we all know that the concept is absolutely true, that at some age, that may or may not be 11, a child begins to contemplate life more deeply. Prior to that, everything was pretty much black and white. I didn't say necessarily more correctly, but certainly more deeply nonetheless. Now, the reason that I've noted this is because even though Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 begins with, children, obey your parents, it's not children that are expected to grasp its concept. You understand that? If so, these verses here, as I said in Sunday school, would be virtually worthless verses because they'd just be for the kids, and we would have to wait until the kids were actually old enough to read these and contemplate them for themselves. Children, obey your parents. At what age do we want them to begin to learn that. So even though it addresses children, it is really not about them at all. I mean, kids can listen quietly as they sit on our laps or on the couch and we read these verses to them. They can get old enough where they are able to read it for themselves. They can memorize it for their homeschool classes or for an Awana qualification. But we cannot expect children to fully understand its intent. It's addressed to children, but parents are the ones that are intended. It might as well say, parents, teach your children to obey you. Because that's what it means. We are the responsible source for their education from day one. Our kids are not born obedient. They're not born respectful. And all of us that have had kids know that for sure. When it says children obey your parents, that does not happen in isolation. The Puritans taught that parenting required an enormous outlay of alertness and time and perseverance and physical and emotional energy. Now that's the Puritan way of saying that it's a lot of hard work. They just don't know how to use a few words to say anything. To command a child to obey is actually to task the parents with the responsibility to train the child to obey. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Now that's not a promise. That says if you do it right, they'll stay with it until their latter years. It's a generalization, but still. To train means to begin the process that is dedicated to some sort of a goal at the end. That process begins for parents that have children when those children are born. That word for train is often used for the setting of the foundation of a building. Then the quality of that initial work determines the life of the building, doesn't it? There's nothing more important than putting in a good foundation. If you don't set a good foundation, you cannot expect the structure that sits upon it to stand. It will shift and move. The very first building that rose up over five stories was so unstable that it was shifting an inch a year to where it was after 7 years. There was a 7-inch lean in that building. It had to eventually be torn down because they didn't know how stable it would be without going all the way to bedrock to set the foundation. As parents, that's the kind of work we begin when our children are born. We begin the process and we do the initial work that is setting the foundation for our children that will hopefully, that is intended to serve and support them for the rest of their life. We hope we're teaching them something that will be good for them as adults and carry them through all of the years that God will have granted them on this planet. The Lord taught a parable that was very similar to this, with this principle in mind, at least in Matthew 7. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. You'll be familiar with the parable as soon as I begin reading it. Starting in verse 24. Now, this follows a section above it, 21 through 23, where many men were coming to the Lord and they were saying, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not do that in your name? And he basically says to them, listen, when the time comes and you stand before the judgment, I'm going to say, I never knew you. So saying that you know me is not the same as actually knowing me. And he's saying, now listen, if you want to say that you know me, then what is involved in that? That's where we pick up in 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Not enough to say, you know me. If you say you know me, then do what I tell you to do. And if you do that, that's a sure foundation. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, the real bigger picture that he's teaching here is about Israel. And he's saying, listen, I gave you my oracles. I gave you my word that you were supposed to take and then trust and keep and teach as it is. You were supposed to hear my words, keep my words, and teach my words. And you haven't done that. And so you're like the foolish man. And the fall of this house, the house of Israel, is going to be great. But the principle applies even within our own homes, does it not? Within our own lives, does it not? That he that hears the word of God and makes application is setting up himself a firm foundation upon which to stand, on which to build. And so while this in the bigger picture is looking at the nation of Israel, in the smaller picture of the whole scheme here, it can be about you and I and the responsibilities of a parent to lay a good foundation for their children. Hearing the words of Jesus and doing them is likened unto the building of the foundation upon bedrock, and hearing his words and not doing them is likened unto building the foundation upon sand. The one stands up against the trials of life while the other falls. Now the word obey in Ephesians 6:1, hupakuo, means to listen attentively in order to do or to heed instruction. And what we teach our children to do and heed is the word of God, which is what was supposed to be happening right there in Matthew 7. The family, in many ways, is a microcosm of the church, the Christian family. The parents are given the task of making sure that to their children the soundness, the truthfulness of God's word is passed on to them, that we are passing on all of the elements of a sure and sound foundation. So the doctrines we teach them to live by and the counsel that we give is either the rock that they will stand upon or the sand they will sink into. It's important what it is we give to our children. They're not a passing fancy. CJ relates to me quite often watching the parents come in for the preschool here and how many of them are doing nothing but paying attention to their child. They're very much involved, we might say almost over-involved in the life of that child, and others are just kind of looking at the phone and shuffling them along. Those two things have consequences in the life of that child, and therefore later on in life, in the life and consequence of the parent. Now, when it says obey in the Lord, it's not assuming that Christian parents have Christian children. The Lord does not have any grandchildren. So let's keep this in mind as we read through this, that when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor your father and mother, it's really saying, parents, train your children to obey you and to honor you. For this is this should be done in the Lord, and it's the right thing to do. Simply affirms that the Lord is the source and authority that we are to use for their instruction. We're to tailor what we teach them from God's Word. The authority for what we teach our children should be coming from the Lord, not from ourselves. We shouldn't be teaching them our own personal preferences and ideas about life, but we should have been submitted unto the Word of God, and as those submitted to God's Word, we should be teaching that same thing to our children. And so, therefore, to disobey your parents when they are biblical is to resist the Word of God. Being able to go back to God's Word as you're training your children and to show them from God's Word what He says about what it is you're teaching them, gives what you're teaching them authority. It's not just your preference, your ideas, your bent, but it is what you also have submitted to, because it comes from the Lord. His word is what gives meaning and purpose to what we teach our children. Listen, godly parenting is by its very nature theological. It's about God. It's not about us. I was a parent before I was saved. Brandon, I think, was 2 years old when I came to know the Lord. I had all these ideas about what I wanted for him. None of them were good. They were based upon all of my past experiences with my own father and family and people that had taken advantage of me, and I wanted to make sure nobody took advantage of my sons. I had plans on turning him into a mixed martial artist or something so nobody could mess with them. I had all these bad ideas about parenting. When I became a believer, all of those had to go to the wayside. I now had to ask myself, what should I, in a godly way, be teaching to my kids? And I wasn't even sure what that was yet. I was learning that. In many ways, my son started that process with me. As I was learning, I was teaching them. But I had a mandate from God that says, teach your children my word. Therefore, I had an obligation to know what that word was and what it meant. His attributes and his commands were what was supposed to be guiding me and guiding you and informing us as parents as to what it is we should and should not be doing. It's not the book you picked up at the library on parenting by somebody who has no idea what Scripture teaches about any of that. It's not about the latest scientific information. What does God say about what we just got through looking at, about loving our wives? Can the world teach you possibly how to love your wife as Christ loved the church? I don't think that's not a possibility, is it? Do you think that's going to be in any of the books you pick up at the library? I think not. He goes on to say that this is right. Listen, parents, train your children, raise your kids up, teach them to obey you in the Lord, through His Word, using His Word, because this is right, because it is just and righteous in every way. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and ornaments about thy neck. They'll adorn you. Proverbs is full of practical wisdom. If you want some wisdom on working through life in general or in raising your children, you go to the book of Proverbs to find that. That's wisdom that we need to pass on to our children. There are many good, in fact, and practical things that we can teach our kids in life, not all of them from Scripture. Every time I took my kids out to the garage and tried to help them to understand how to repair a car, I was trying to do something good and practical for my sons. It didn't work, but I tried. There's all sorts of things, just teaching them to clean their room up and to do their chores and to be timely and all these things. There's tons of things we can teach our children that are good and practical things in life that'll serve them in life, but there is nothing that we can teach them that is of more value or need than teaching our children His Word. Nothing. Nothing that they need more. Now, there are many reasons that children will obey, and not all of them are good. Children can appear obedient in order to hide their sins. Those of you old enough to remember Eddie Haskell from Leave It to Beaver. Those of you not, I'll tell you what that is later. Eddie Haskell always came in the door with a big smile on his face and And hello, Mrs. Cleaver and Mr. Cleaver. And he was the nicest kid in the block, but he was always planning something as soon as the boys got out of the door that they weren't supposed to be doing. Kids can appear obedient and behind your back be doing all sorts of things that they shouldn't have been doing. I was in my 20s. I was a believer at the time. I sat down with my mother along with my older sister, Tony, to tell my mother some of the stories about some of the things we did that she didn't know anything about. And we just got started, and she threw her hands up and said, stop, I don't want to know. I don't want to know anymore. She was happy not knowing anything. I skipped 28 days of school in junior high. The neighbor told my mother I was home every day, but because the school didn't call and tell her I wasn't there every day, it never happened. It was easier to just act like it didn't occur. We can be kind of happy if it appears our kids are doing what they should be doing, but we need to find out if they're actually doing what they should be doing. Kids can obey because they're afraid to disobey parents because parents can be harsh. In some ways, I think I was harsh with my own son. In other ways, I think I was not. I mean, I loved him deeply. I wanted them to do what I wanted them to do, but I expected obedience out of them. If I said, go do this, I expected them to go do that. If they didn't do that, then they heard about it quite quickly, not after three admonitions to go do so. The kids can obey because they're afraid not to. They can be simply compliant by nature. There are a lot of people right in this room right now. You grew up that way. You are a compliant child, and you're still a compliant adult. You're probably not going to be the one that's rocking the boat no matter where you are. You're not going to rock the boat at home. You're not going to rock the boat in your marriage. You're not going to rock the boat at work. You just don't do that. You're just compliant. Inside, you may hate everything that's going on and have a ton of ideas about what should be done, but you'll never say them. And you'll never do anything to go against those in authority over you. That's just the way it is. See, motives can be tucked away in secret places and kept in the dark. As parents, we might actually assume that we've accomplished more than we actually have, because our kids might appear more obedient than they actually are. But there is only one good reason our children should obey. That's on a human level. There's a higher reason for this than this, but we'll go to the one that's in the text. Verse 2 refers to it as honor. Timao. Timao means to value highly, to hold in the highest regard and respect. The highest reason for our children to obey us is because they highly value and respect us. Now, verses 2 and 3 are quoted from Exodus 20, verse 12, the body of the Ten Commandments, of which this is number 5. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth, is one verse in Exodus 20, verse 12. Now let's note just a few things about this commandment about honoring your father and mother. First of all, it is repeated with authority in the New Testament. We're reading it again right now. So it's intended to be observed by the church. It's not just an Old Testament command like the laws about what we can and cannot eat anymore that aren't carried on into the New Testament. But this is a commandment that is carried on in the New Testament because God still intends for our children to honor and obey their parents. Number 2, it does not say that your parents are worthy of honor, does it? We honor God, do we not, when we keep what He has commanded? So we can say, well, honor your father and mother, and we can turn around and say, but my mother and father aren't worthy of honor. But certainly we can't say God is not worthy of honor, and He is the one that's commanded you to do this, correct? And there can be no doubt that He is worthy of our honor. And so we honor our mother and father. Why? Because God has commanded it, and we honor Him. Number three, because it's accompanied with a promise. It's accompanied with a promise of blessing if it's kept. And then in Deuteronomy 27:16, it also has an opposite side of that promise. And that is a curse upon those who do not keep this commandment and curse their parents, that life will be short and not pleasant for you. As goes the home, so goes society. All the problems that we're facing in this country right now, they come from our home. They don't come from the universities. They don't come from the neighbors. They don't come from TV. They don't come from any place else. There should never be a time ever in the life of your children when they're growing up that you don't have more influence than anybody else there is. What influence are you turning them over to? If you're allowing the television or what they watch or read that you don't look into to direct their thoughts and their lives, then you've given away your authority. But let me tell you something. Learning to obey, them learning to honor, those come with blessings and curses. Tell you what, if you'll curse your parents instead of honoring them, there might be no limits to what you might be willing to do. This commandment moved me to go see my dad over 40 years ago. When I became a believer, I didn't really give it any thought first until I read this. If we believe it, then we cannot ignore it without cost. I couldn't shake it once I read it. Honor your father and mother. No one would argue with me that my father was not worthy of honor. But I couldn't argue that it was okay for me to dishonor God by ignoring his commandment. The effort that I put forth was out of love and sincerity for the Lord, not for my father. I can stand here to this day, as much as I hate to admit to it, and say that I never did develop a loving relationship with my father. Nothing tender, nothing solid. He was the same man when he died as he was for my entire lifetime. But this was for me. And then I hoped in the process of honoring my father, going to his house, bringing in the gospel of grace, that there would be a benefit in his life. But whether or not that benefit occurred or not didn't change the fact that God had commanded me to do that. In fact, that entire 40 years was full of difficulty and at times bad feelings, but it was the right thing to do. We have to teach this to our children as fathers and mothers, that there's consequence to disobedience and dishonoring their parents. We must never allow them to disrespect us without consequence. They must never be allowed to raise their voice to speak back to us in less than respectful and honorable way. It doesn't matter whether they mean it or not. They need to understand how important it is for them to learn this. We have to love them enough to not want them cursed. Now, having said all that, true timnao, true honor, must be nurtured in the heart to be sincere. That is the kind of honor that we hope to achieve with our children, not a facade. You want your children to actually honor you, don't you? Truly. Not just to do it in your face, in front of you. I was always, as a child, hiding everything I did because my dad scared the tar out of me. And my mother was too hurt if she would find out. And so I would either have my mom bawling and hurt deeply if she would find out what I was doing, or my dad would be angry and I'd be afraid of him. And so whatever trouble I get into, I just learned to hide it well. That's not what you want from your kids. I didn't want that from my sons. I know there are things both of my sons did that I'd rather not know, like my mother. But that's not what I wanted. I wanted them to actually want to obey and see the value of it. And I wanted them to actually honor me and their mother. That's what verses 3 and 4 points to. So that our children will see the value of these admonitions for themselves. In other words, it's when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. It's saying, parents, instill these virtues in the heart of your child so they know them, so they understand them, so they have value to them, so they really and truly, with all sincerity, from the heart, obey you and honor you. So they'll want what you've been directing them to do. So what motivates us will go a long way towards where that ends. I mean, is disciplining your child simply an exercise you feel you must do? Is it a pain in the neck you'd rather not do? When it comes your way and you have to exert discipline, do you simply lose your stack and go overboard? When it gets too tough, do you find yourself simply backing away and letting things slide and not doing anything about it, to where after a while it builds up and you lose your stack? What motivates us towards disciplining our children? What are we trying to achieve? Now, listen, we can't guarantee the results in the lives of our kids even if we do it right. There's no guarantee of how our kids are going to turn out. I tell people, there's a group out there that says that, for instance, it says for pastors, qualifications for pastors are that your children must be in order. Your family must be in order. And so they would say that I'm responsible for my sons their whole entire life. I don't hold to that in any way, shape, or form. But I always go back to the garden and I say this: the Lord had two kids in the garden, and they both went bad. Was he disqualified from being God because his kids didn't do as they were instructed? Did he not do exactly as the Heavenly Father what he should have done? Was he then responsible for what his kids did? I mean, the easiest thing for God to do was what? Put him in a garden where there was no possibility of them falling, right? He didn't have to put the tree in the middle of the garden, right? I mean, you can go into your house. I watched a commercial the other day. This guy was doing work in the kitchen with his kids sitting in a baby seat. And everything in his house was locked up. He had to unlock the latch on the refrigerator to get milk out, and unlock the latch in the drawer to get a spoon out. And everything in the house was plugged and locked and secured and time-coded and you name it. They were keeping that kid from getting into everything. And the Lord said, no, make two kids. There's going to be one thing I'm going to tell them not to do, and I'm going to put that one thing right smack dab where they can get their hands on it. Then I'm going to say, don't touch that. When the Puritans say that it's a lot of work and effort to be a parent, it's because when you put that thing on the table, if you've got something valuable, don't put it on the table. But don't replace it with something that's not breakable. Just replace it with something you can afford to lose. But that means every single time they touch that with that little hand, you've got to do this and say, don't touch. That means you're going to be working all day teaching them what to touch and what not to touch. That's the job, folks. This is what you have to do. Parenting's hard work. It'll wear you out. And then when you're done, it'll wear you out some more. You'll get old and you'll be more worn out. When you're all said and done, there's no guarantee they're going to end up being the way you want them to be. That's not your job. Your job is to do as you're told. Why? Because you love your children. That's the motivation. It's not about you doing it all right. I'm going to tell you what, if I could go back and do it all over again, there'd be a ton of things I'd do different. It's not about getting it all right. Nobody does that. You don't get to have kids before you have kids. They don't have like trial packages that you get in the mail. You water them and they grow up and you do all these things and then you say, well, that worked and that didn't work. Let me tell you what happens. Those kids aren't your kids. And your kids aren't going to react the same way as those kids. And the second kid's not going to be the same as the first kid. And you can't use the same techniques on one kid as you use on another. There's not a one-size-fits-all deal that goes on. It's just hard work figuring out who they are and what you need to do and how to do that and policing them and making sure they listen to what you're doing. But we're told to love our children enough, not to get it all right, but to give it everything our heart has for their benefit, to teach them the Word of God, to instill that in their heart. I'm not going to be teaching next week. Rick's going to take my place, but I'm going to come back to all of this 2 weeks from now. But let me tell you something. I've had somebody say, why are you teaching your children all these things from God's Word when they're not saved? They can't do anything with it anyhow. But the Lord spent 3 years teaching 12 guys all of these things from His Word that they didn't understand a word of until the Holy Spirit came. And then it says in John, He brought to their remembrance everything that He had taught them before that. We give them all of this so that if God does regenerate those little hearts somewhere along the line, either as children or as adults, everything we've instilled in their lives and made important will come back to them. It'll already be there. It'll be in the vault. It'll be in the file. It'll be available. Where does this start? From the time they're born. We begin. From the time they're born. We can't guarantee the end results, but let me tell you something. We can absolutely guarantee real consequences for doing it wrong, for not caring, for not taking the time to love your children and investing in their lives. We're going to look at that again in 2 weeks, for which today is just a little bit of the foundational work, because verse 4 says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're just thinking about raising kids for success in this world, if all your thoughts are about them becoming doctors or lawyers or Indian chiefs, they can own a casino, I guess. I don't know. If all your thoughts are helping them to be academically the best kid in school, but you don't spend time putting this in their life, then it doesn't matter what you've achieved with those kids, as successful as they might be in this world. There are presidents that I wouldn't want to claim as my son. And that's about as high as you can achieve in this world. I'd rather have faithful sons doing menial chores than to have brilliant sons not loving the Lord. So we invest in them. Children, obey your parents. No. Parents, teach your children to obey you. Parents, teach your children to honor you. You do that from your heart. You do that with a desire that they would grow up and hopefully, Lord willing, know Him, but certainly that you're investing in their lives virtue that will serve society and serve them. And you give it everything you've got. But the tree sits right there where they can reach the whole entire time. So that's where we're going to go earlier this week. That's where we're going to go in 2 weeks. We're going to go back there. We're going to go be looking a lot at the book of Proverbs, because I see in Proverbs the parent pouring out their heart to their child. That's where the desire and the motivation has to come from, that you love them more than you love yourself. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for today. We thank you for your patience with us. Lord, I'm absolutely positive there's not a parent here that doesn't have things they would like to go back and do all over again. Some things and others no. I pray that every last one of us here, Lord God, did everything that we all could to teach our children to love you and to go in a right way. We're not responsible for the outcome of that, but we are responsible for what you've commanded us to do. For the young families that are here, the ones that are the parents still raising children, I pray that they would pay heed to these things from your word as they get an opportunity to start that work of studying and laying foundations for them for the rest of their lives. May you be honored and glorified by all of us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.